Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're going to talk today about freedom. And I've got an unusual topic. You might think it doesn't relate. But it's called this. This is my topic, my subject today. Slaves of fear to slaves of love. Slaves of fear to slaves of love. I wonder if you've saved anybody. Has anyone here saved anybody? Anybody? Saved their life. Have you literally saved a person's life? Yeah, look, I'm a person here. Johnny Wiggins, he's in the Next Steps. He was doing that and helping us out there. He was a life saver. So obviously he saved lives, you know. And he has. He's literally pulled people out of the water and saved their lives. I mean, he saved Vanessa. Obviously, you know, he married her, you know. But he saved lives. I've saved about two or three people. Isn't that amazing? I'm like a mini saviour. I'm kind of like a reluctant hero. I never did it. The first time, I went fishing with my mate. And he's a very good friend of mine. And we're in the church together and we used to go fishing. And our favourite fishing was to do net fishing at a beach called Himatangi. Anyone know where Himatangi? Well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, some people know. Himatangi, it's got black sand and it's rough and there's rips. And because of the rips, there's a lot of holes. And but you know what you get there? Really good soles. Anyway, so we used to love fishing and dredging. So what you use was a net and it had floaties on the top, if you like. I'm using layman non-fishing terms here. It had floaties along the top rope and then a net that dropped in the water. And along the bottom, you had weights and the weights held it in. So usually two men could do it. I've done it with four guys because it was high tide, middle of winter and the storm was roaring. And man, it was pretty exciting. But this particular day, and we were out there doing this netting, and it's got two big bars like this at each end that the net is tied onto, right? And so one guy is on the water up to about here, all right, and the waves are hitting you because you just got to be around the breakers and you're pulling it backwards. It's like quite hard work. And then you get another guy, he's about the end of this room or a bit closer, but the longer the better, you know, the stronger you are, it depends. And you have a net and they would be sort of here above water and you bob up and down and you're pulling. And if you've got the rip going that way and the wind going that way, that's easy. That's the easiest job because you bounce and the water's taking you. But here, you're on the sand and you're pulling. It was like a workout, man. It was full on, you know, just getting all ripped, you know, and it was right into it. And we were pulling it, and so we were there, and I'm pulling on. You're looking, hey, mate, hey, get up, you know. And then I look, and he's not there. I thought, where is he? And the net started doing this. I thought, my God, he's in danger. So I just dropped it, and I just swam as fast as I could out. And here he is under the water. He's drowning, and he's probably on his last breath. And the look in his eyes, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I looked him down in the water to grab him, and there was this fear and dread. He was gone. He was going. And I grabbed him around the neck. I collared him around the neck. And I just began to swim with his head above the water, just the best I could, side stroking to the water. Grabbed him. And he was coughing. I pumped his whatever. And he was all right. And he was okay. And he got up. He just gave me a big hug, you know, a side one, because we're guys, you know. He just said, thank you, mate. And I thought nothing of it. And so the next Sunday, that very next weekend, I'm there preaching at our church in New Zealand. I'll never forget it. And I got up to preach and they'd all jacked it up with the music and everything. And so just before, and I'm ready to go, and Gordon Moore's preaching. I was one of the young leaders there and I went up to go up to preach. They interrupted and the wife came up and off the side, they brought a table and on it was a big cake. And it was a lifesaver cake. They made this huge round cake with a hole in the middle, you know, lifesaver lollies. And it had on it, Gordon, my husband's lifesaver. I had the feeling they were obligated to me. Not because I demanded it, but I saved his life. And he became a great friend. And then later on, many years later, we went to do a building extension on our house. So I'll do it for nothing. I says, mate, no, mate, you're not going to do it for nothing. I'm going to pay you. He goes, no, no, you saved my life. No, we're paying you. Well, I paid him for the contract, but I'll tell you, he went above and beyond. We got this huge, we got it for so cheap. But he did it not because of religious duty or because he felt in bondage to me as like this manipulating friend. I saved his life. Now he felt obligated. Isn't that interesting? I saved another bloke. It was a bit different. He was a young guy in the youth, and we went out with all the youth, and we used to do crazy things. I won't tell you what we did because it can get into trouble here today, being the PC world, you know. But we did things. But this particular place we went to, it had this huge waterfall, and the waterfall fell from about, oh, by the roof there, and it came down to this pond and created like a spa pool. And if you dived under it and on your stomach, you dived in, your stomach would be on the gravel and the water would be pounding your body and you got a massage. It was incredible. And it would hold you there. If you didn't do anything, you get stuck there. But see, that's what young guys do, right? Huh? And so we're down there doing it, and then what you do is then you just get your foot like this, you give a little push and you just come out and you pop up. So there's one guy there, he kind of was sitting with the sisters on the side. And he didn't want to do it. But when he saw all the guys do it, he thought, oh, I have to do it. Otherwise, I'll kind of won't look part of the guy thing. I'll sort of look like I'm with all the girls. You know, it won't be a good look, you know. So that doesn't happen today. Oh, I don't condone this. It's bad behaviour. But in those days, you know, men were girls. But anyway, we'll go there. And so what happened was he gets up, he goes, I'm doing it. I'm going, okay, whatever. It's no big deal. But what I didn't realise, like my other friend, he couldn't swim. And so that male testosterone clicked in, you know, when young guys have more testosterone than brain, you know, that kind of thing. So here, the next minute, he just dives in, man, and he's under them. We're going, yay, awesome, buddy, awesome, awesome, awesome. Wow, he's got a good breath. And then one guy says, I think he's in trouble. And I just didn't even think, because I was the youth leader. So, you know, you're getting a... Anyway, so I just dived in and sure enough, under the water, I saw him and it was the same look on my friend's face. That many, I just knew he was in trouble. And I grabbed him and pulled him out. And as we started to pull out to pop up, he started fighting me. He started clawing me and punching. I thought, mate, you didn't do that. And so I bopped him one. And he kind of like this, and I grabbed him, brought him up to the surface. Then he came to his senses. He says, Gordon, thank you. You've saved my life. He said, I was gone. I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out. He was stuck, and I saved him. Do you think those guys were obligated to me? You guarantee it. They were obligated to me. As a matter of fact, I could have used it, but I didn't. But you see, I saved their life, right? Not because I planned to, I didn't expect anything, but you see, I saved their life. Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ came and died for you and me. He gave up everything and humbled himself and died the worst death. He paid our debt of sin so that we could go free, and we can't get to church. We can't get our butt to church. What, 10%? They want 10%? We're arguing about minuscule matters when he saved our whole life. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, put it like this. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let me say it again. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. How can I withhold anything from the Saviour? I'm obligated. Oh, but I'm under grace. See, the grace message over-exaggerated leads to lazy Christians. It's out of context because what it's saying is it's just the grace of God. God does everything and I do nothing because it's all him. No, no, no. He wants us to do something. It's yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he's gracious. But I've got to do the possible so he can do the impossible. I've got to do the human so he can do the superhuman. I've got to do the natural so he can do the spiritual. No sacrifice can be too great. Oh, wow. Romans 6, verse 19. You were once slaves of sin, as servants of unrighteousness. Now you are slaves of God to be slaves or servants of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Let me illustrate. Young man, stand up. Young man, stand up. Two masters. Young man. See, I'm really flattering here today. Come here. Come here, young man. I need an actor, you know. Come here, man. You're his slave. I want you to grab him and hold him. Face that way and hold him in a headlock. He's your slave, right? Okay, you got him tight enough. Okay. He's the devil and you're a slave of sin. Now do righteous. Come on, do it. What's the matter with you? This is the right thing to do. Come on. What are you, a weakling or something? What, you're pathetic? Do the right thing. Romans 6. While you're a slave of sin, you cannot do righteousness. But Jesus comes and sets you free. Now you become the slave of righteousness. No, I haven't finished yet. Now, hey, no. Is he your slave or your buddy? Headlock him. Thank you. Hey, you want to do it. You know you want to do it. Come on. Come and do it. Come on. Come and sin. Come and do the wrong thing. You can't. Oh, why is that? He's now a slave of righteousness. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters at the same time. This is what Christians kind of do. Oh, well, I want to do this. Oh, yeah, but also I want to do the right thing. That's called spiritual schizophrenia. You can be seated. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve sin and righteousness. The Bible says we've been set free from sin to be a slave of God. So what, we're a slave of God? Ah, but you see, it's a different system. When Jesus came, he brought in a new law, a new covenant. The old covenant was a law of sin and death, but the new law is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The old law was a law of obeying God and obeying the law. The new law, the new Spirit, is fulfilling the law. Are you ready for some revelation here? Are you with me here this morning, church? Because I'm just getting warmed up and I've only got about 5 minutes. We've got to stop trying to obey God and obey the law and do what's right in the flesh. We've got to stop that. We need to realize we're set free from that system, and now we're living in a system where we are free to obey God. Now we're fulfilling the law. Wow. See, here's the thing about religion. Religion gets you busy thinking you're pleasing God, but you're never going to please God. Like, all the offerings were like Panadol. You needed to carry a handbook with you every day or have a really good memory, because you had to have all these offerings. Have you read Leviticus, all the offerings? There's hundreds of them. Heave offerings, take offerings, thank offerings, sin offerings, trespass. They go on and on and on. But they're all temporary. They're like Panadol. In other words, I sinned it, I do the offering, I'm right for today. But tomorrow the sin's back again. Then I take another offering and God forgives me and I'm all happy, but tomorrow the sin's back again. But under the new covenant, I'm now free from sin and death. I'm now a slave of God. I can't do sin as long as I stay close to Jesus. And I begin to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? But the difference is this. This slavery is a slavery of tyranny, fear, and guilt. This slavery of God is a slavery of love, free will, and blessing and peace. You can walk out any time. Have you ever heard people say, how come he backslid? How come that Christian did that? How come they did the bad? Because you see, this slavery under God is a free. You're free. You can go and sin any time. But here's the reality. When you're in sin and bound by the devil, you actually can't please God. But when you're pleasing God, you can walk out any time and displease God. Because God doesn't hold you under bondage and fear. I'm now a slave of love. Romans 1:1, Paul said, I'm a bond slave of God. He used the Greek word doulos, not diakonos. Diakonos is servant. And I think sometimes in the Christian world, we need to get rid of the word servant. I think we need to get rid of it and deacon. We need to get, and I'm talking, forgive me, I'm just old and I say stuff. Because it messes with our head. See, we think, are you with me here this morning, church? We think we can serve God freely. In other words, I do or I don't, hallelujah. No. Paul said, I'm not a servant. I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of love. In other words, I cannot refuse anything that he asks of me. If he gave everything for me, then my response is everything to him. You see, it's a different system. It's a different system that we live under. So Jesus brought in a whole new system. Oh, it's so good. It's the new spiritual law. Religion enslaves, but Jesus sets free. We're transformed out of that system by the new birth into this new system. We're free. Isn't that amazing? See, here's the thing. People go, I'm free. No, you're not. You're a slave of sin. You're actually enslaved in the sin. No, I'm not. I'm free. I'm doing my own thing, man. I'm peace, man. I can do whatever I want. No, you're not. That's just the trickery. You think you're doing what you want, but you're actually a slave of sin. You can't do righteous. You might do a good thing, but you can't do a righteous thing. But when you're the slave of God by free will, love, and hope, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do everything that pleases God. Isn't that amazing? When you sleep, you're pleasing God. Oh, you want a scripture? He gives his beloved sleep. Isn't that amazing? And if God didn't love sleep, why did he create dreams? He's got to put you to sleep before you get a dream, right? You can walk under the favor of God. Does that mean we're perfect? No, I'm not preaching perfection. I'm just talking righteousness. Religion gets you busy doing a whole lot of good things, but you're not righteous. Under God's new law, I don't have to do anything and I'm righteous. Just as I am, I'm righteous. I'm accepted by God. I'm beloved by God. Oh, you want me to do that, Lord? Sure. You don't want me to do that? No, okay. Whatever you want. Why? Because Paul used that word doulos, not to say we were slaves like an old-time slave, but rather that we were bonded to Christ for life. When you accepted Jesus, you committed your life to him forever. No matter what the cost, no matter what the request, no matter what the conditions, we're Christ's bonds. Now that's free. You know why? Because you don't have to worry about anything. Because you don't earn anything. You have no rights. So we live in a world of rights. See, this message won't be very popular if you believe in your rights. Well, what about my rights? Well, slaves don't have any rights. That's why Paul used the word. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, you've just chosen not to please God. See, when we get rid of our rights, it's amazing what God can do through us. But if we're all conscious of, is that right? Is that the right thing? Does God want me to do that one? Wouldn't it be really good if Christians just obeyed the Bible? Wow, that'd be a new day. Like, you know, I'll give you a few. Forgive one another. Well, that'd be good. Oh, I'm coming to this church, brother, because the last three churches I was in really hurt me. What, that was three churches ago? You're still hurting? Forgive. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. Oh, that's not for today. See, people are making all these choices. Well, slaves don't make choices. We just say, God, what would you have me to do? Okay, I'll do it. That's how slaves work. It's kind of very deep theology, really. quite deep theology, right? You know, this last week I went out bush. I like going bush. And people say, what do you do? Well, I can't quite say it because I'm in church. But let's just say I'm helping the environment. And we go out there. But, you know, I went to this place, and I'll tell you the story because this is a very important story just to finish off. In the middle of the bush, I never knew this. I've been here for over 30 years. But in the middle of the bush, if you go right in the wilderness up into the Bunya Mountains and beyond, you'll find a clearing. It's on private property, so people don't know about it. But this farmer, he said we could go there. And we went and we came into this clearing, probably double the size of this auditorium. And right there in the middle of nowhere, you wouldn't believe this, mate. There's a building and it's in the shape of a cross and it's not finished. And then over here, there's another, like a frame, and it isn't finished, but if you look at it, you go, what is it? But if you imagine yourself going up and looking down on it, the building's in the shape of a cross and this other building's in the shape of a star. Wow. So what does that mean? I have no idea. But but evidently, a group of Christians got this idea in their head that Jesus is coming back to the Bunya Mountains. Well, first of all, Bunya's not in the Bible. And he said he was going to put his feet first on the Mount of Olives. But you see, what am I saying? What I'm saying is, our problem as Christians is not starting free. 50 years ago when I was saved absolutely. I got set free. I remember it as a teenager. I got set free. I had a speech impediment. God set me free. I just sold out for God, man. I'd go anywhere. We used to wear placards. We used to wear like, T-shirts now. I have decided, right? We had them. On the front it said, I'm a fool for Christ. And on the back it said, whose fool are you? We were radical, man. So we walk up to people and people go, oh, you're a fool for Christ. But as you walked away, whose fool are you? Because you're either a fool for God or a fool for the devil, right? So whatever. But you see, over the 50 years, what I've seen is how many Christians get sidetracked. And all their energy gets caught up on not what I call non-essentials. So here's this group. They spend all their money, all their time building a building that they don't finish, waiting for Jesus to come back to Bunya. Now, maybe he is. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm totally unqualified to give a comment on it. Maybe. Wouldn't it be better to focus on God's priorities? Yeah. See, how do they know that Jesus is coming to the Bunya Mountains when Jesus didn't even know? So if the Son of God didn't know where when he was coming back or where, he didn't know the time of the hour, right? How come a disciple in Bunya knows? Are you hearing me? Look, because this is really important what I'm talking about here. We all start well, but will we finish well? And if we don't do these three things, we won't finish well. Number one, make God's priority your priority. And I know we sound like a crack record in this church, but we say three things. Daily, weekly, monthly. Daily, weekly, monthly. People go, no, daily, weekly, monthly. Daily, be in prayer and the word. Weekly, be in church and fellowship. Monthly, reach out to an unchurched person and you'll probably be around when Jesus comes if you're still alive. But I'm found people get caught up. I know what it is. Let's make it a worship centre and we'll turn this into a 24-hour worship and we'll please Jesus and it'll be all, we'll have clouds of Shekinah and we'll do all this and we'll do it. And then what happens? We're not actually waiting on God and we're not fellowshipping and we're not winning the lost. Because we haven't made God's priority our priority. And eventually, all that... But wait a minute. Didn't that sound like the religious treadmill? We're doing all these things that we think God's pleased with and it's making God happy. God's not happy with it. God's not willing that any should perish. But all the... So while I'm building a house the shape of a cross in Bunya, people around Bunya on the farms are going to hell. So I'm more interested in building a house that looks like a cross so that when Jesus comes off the clouds looking, you go, oh, there's the star and the cross. He's going to go to Bunya. We've got to start thinking this stuff through, Christians. Because while we're doing that, we're not doing what God wants us to do. Now we're not a slave. We're running the program. We're the master. We're the brainchild, right? But a servant says, what would you have me do? Well, he says, pray, read the word every day, be in fellowship with normal Christians, whatever that is, but be in fellowship, right? Every week in church, prayer meeting, whatever you can do, right? And then as you live your life, reach out to unchurched people. That's normal Christianity. That's not, you know where I was last year? I drove through it. Wacko. I was in Wacko, actually drove through Wacko, stopped there and had a coffee. Who's heard of Wacko? That's where one of the first massacres happened. And as the police came in to take this guy called Jones and his disciples, he shot them all and then shot himself. Wacko, Texas. Where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. We're not told to do that. We're told to win the lost. What I'm saying is we start well, but as we go along the line, there's demons, there's spirits, there's the enemy, and he wants us to get sidetracked. And now we get on a treadmill of grace or law or Israel or prayer or worship or even all good things. But we get in an emphasis and now, oh man, God's happy with me. No, he's not. God's over here trying to win the lost. God's trying to win the lost, man. That's his heart's broken every day when a sinner dies. People are dying every 2 seconds or so. People are... I've got a house shaped like a cross. But people are dying. I want to stir us up this morning to not just be Christians, but be slaves of God. Did you know the word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible? Hundreds of times we're disciples, we're slaves, we're servants. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Am I obligated through tyranny and hate and fear? No, through love and self-decision. I can choose or not choose, but I have chosen Jesus to follow him. I'm bonded to Christ for life.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.